to page 96. We're going to be starting with prosecutor Dahmer. And what we left off last time was that there was a disagreement between Avraham and Sarah about whether or not to kick out Hagar and Ishmael. And Hashem had told Avraham, you have to listen to Sarah. She's greater than you in the womb, and therefore you must listen to her. So we find sometimes that the greatest nisayon, and this is definitely how the Rishonim understand the nisyonos, the test that Avraham went through, is when it goes against one's core character. It's very hard to do things that go against your core. Many of the Gedolim throughout the ages have suffered from this. The Isser Zalman Meltzer was one of our great Rosh Yeshivas during the 1900s. He initially was in Europe. He was the Rosh Yeshiva in Slobodka and then in Slutsk, and then eventually made his way to Eretz Yisrael, where he was a Rosh Yeshiva there as well. And the life of a Rosh Yeshiva is obviously one of contention. it's very hard to run an institution, and not everybody enjoys what you're doing. There's often confrontations. And he was a very sweet-natured person who, in his core, couldn't deal with confrontation. So much so that he once attended the Brisker Rav's son, Beryl, who was making a bris for his oldest son at the time. And obviously all the Gedolim were there in Eretz Yisrael, and Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer came home, and like the moment he got in the door, he threw up. And his wife said, "What happened?" And she knew he wasn't sick. She knew that it's because it was Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, meaning something must have happened that made him feel very, very sick. And he said, "Oh, I'm just upset. Rav Beryl didn't say any Torah by the bris." And she's like, "Come on, what's the reason?" He wouldn't tell her, but she's not going to let it go. So she inquired around, and she found out that what had happened is at the bris, at the meal, the brisker Rav, Revolvola, who was the God Adar, Revolvo was very not in favor of the state of Israel, meaning he lived there. He was pro Eretz Israel. He was not pro Medina's Israel, and he was vocal about that. And he's and anything which was connected with the state as a state institution, he was also very anti. So that included the Rabbanut, the fact that you could have a state-sponsored, group of rabbis who ran things. He felt that was no good and it could lead to bad things. And he was vocal about that, and he expressed some of those opinions. However, it came up during the meal. Rev Zevin, Shlomo Zevin Zatzal, was also there, a very big Talmud Chacham, very big intellectual. Moedim Muzmanim, which is his work on Yom Tov, on holidays. I think it was a very popular work in its time. Art Scroll, I believe, has translated it. You can read some of his work in English as well. And he was okay with the Rabbanut, and he answered the Brisker Rav because he had the intellectual, standing to do so. He was a great person as well. And the Brisker Rav responded, and it became heated. So Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer he can't deal with those situations. And when he came home, he mamish threw up because of the tension he was feeling from having been there. And yet at the same time, he was a very successful Rosh Yeshiva. Meaning that was his life, was dealing with people's confrontations. And so that was his nisayon. Hashem gave him this very sweet character that wanted to be b'shalom with everybody and put him in a position where almost every day he had to deal with the opposite. So we find that in our pasuk as well. If we look at pasuk Yudalev, Vayashkem Avram Baboker. Avram got up early in the morning, and Vayashkem is always a code word. It means got up early, but it's always a code word in Chumash and Tanakh to show exuberance to do something. That who cares when they got up? No, it's telling you that there was a brand, there was a fire that was pushing them to get going. V'yikach lechem v'chamas mayim, he took bread and water, a flask of water. V'yitein al Hagar, he gave it to Hagar. Sam al shechma, he put it on her shoulder as a yelad and the boy, meaning Yishmael. V'yishachaha, and he sent her away. V'atelech v'tesa b'midbar be'er sheva, and she went and she strayed, she got lost in the desert in Be'er Sheva. He was sending her home, meaning she came from Mitzrayim. as the Chumash told us before, and now that he had to banish her from the house because Sarah said so and Hashem has said so, so he was sending her home. He gave her enough provisions for the way, but she got lost in the desert. So if we look in Rashi, where's the Rashi here? Like about two-thirds of the way down the first column, Yadalad, Lechem v'chamas mayim, he gave her bread and a flask of water, v'lo kesev v'zahav, but he didn't give her, parting cash. He didn't give her some cash to go on the way. Why? L'fisha yisono, he hated him, meaning referring Yishmael, ashiyotza l'tar b'sura, because he had gone down a bad pathway. He wasn't what he was supposed to be, definitely not coming from Avram's household. So the Rav Yerucham and the Chafetz Chaim and the Baal Musar in general point out here that we saw just before that Avram was the one who it was, the Pasuk had said, Vayera hadavar ma'od b'nei Avraham. When they said, get rid of Yishmael, that was very bad in Avram's eyes. Avram, who was the paragon, who embodied the Midah of Chesed and reaching people and never giving up on people and fighting till the last, the last possible moment to seal the book on his son, Yishmael, his fatherly love for him, his Jewish love for him, and to send him away, that was against who he was. He represented, in this world, the Midah of Chesed, of enabling people to be better, of the three pillars in the world. Right, the world stands on three pillars, Torah, Avodah, Gemilas, Chasadim. The one, Avram, was Chesed. He was the Avos, of the forefathers that established the world with that as its pillar. So to ask somebody who at his core was Chesed to do such a thing, he couldn't do it. It was Vayera. It was totally evil in his eyes. Yet at the same time, because Hashem said to do it, Vayashkim, he got up early. He did it with an exuberance. And the elements in Yishmael, which required him to sort of be stern, he was able to do so. He didn't let his personal love, his immense personal love for Yishmael, temper the fact that indeed Yishmael had done things wrong, and therefore he didn't give him the gifts that he normally would have given him. If we look in the next two Rashis, Vatech Fatesa, three lines from the bottom, Chazra Lugule Besavia. It says she went and she strayed, meaning she got lost. Rashi says, based on the Medrash, she returned to the idols of her father's house. Meaning, in the Mephoshim here, understand it that as long as she was holding by the moral values she learned by Avraham, her way was smooth. But as soon as she turned back, she left Avraham's influence and she reverted back to who the person she used to be, then she strayed. That's when she got lost. And let's just see the Rashi before of Esayelet, Afayelet Sam al Shechma, when it says he placed the food and water on her shoulder, on Hagar's shoulder, and then says, and also the boy, Rashi's saying, it means he also put the boy on her shoulder, meaning she had to support Yishmael as they were leaving. Why was that? Shechnisa bo Sarah ayin ra, because Sarah, when she looked at Yishmael, she put an ayin hara on him. Va'achaz tochama, and he was gripped by sickness, by fever because of that. Below Yachol Lelik Baraklev, he couldn't go on his own 2 feet. He couldn't go without somebody supporting him, which in this case was his mother Hagar.
My question.
Yeah.
So Ayin Hara. So is that something we believe in?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds kind of
mystical.
Yeah.
No more mystical
than...
That
a person can do that to another person?
No more mystical than splitting the Red Sea, I would think, but... we're going to address Ayin Hara in a second, I'll answer the question, but just in general, the dialectic that in the more modern, academic, yet religious Jewish world, there's a schizophrenia which is propagated by the academics, who on one hand, because they consider themselves academics, they consider themselves rationalists or realists, but on the other hand, they're also religious, which means they have to believe what the Bible says as well. So it creates an uncomfortable tension where you want to decry some of the mystical elements of Torah as being not true or symbolic or something like that, while at the same time accepting, you know, miracles like God raining blood upon the Egyptians or splitting the Red Sea. So I never understood that. Why is one, you know, more rational than the other, and why reject some? Yeah. If the Chumash says it, Chumash says it. If Chazal say it. Are there some things which Chazal say which are meant to be allegorical? Yes, of course, but there are some which aren't. So there's no, we don't have anything per se which would drive us away from those things which today, in a scientific world, so to speak, people would consider Baba Mises, but no more Baba Mises than, you know, plagues of frogs or anything else. Why make a distinction? Now, in terms of the Ayin Hara, how does it work? And for our rational minds, but working within a spiritual framework, so the Chazon Ish and others explain that the mechanism of Ayin Hara is really one of judgment, that if a person behaves in a certain way that other people look at them, and they look at them askance for some reason, usually it's in terms of jealousy. Meaning, if somebody showcases, maybe inadvertently, but in essence, they're showcasing something they have, a beautiful house, a beautiful car, they're boasting about their children, right? All the classic cases where their health, where people are concerned for Ayin Hara. Then if another person's looking at them and saying, I don't understand, why did they get all the good things? What did they do so special? Why don't I get those things? So that sets up a din in Shemayim where God has to address that question because the question was raised. So the person who received those gifts now has to justify, so to speak, in their spiritual standing, whether or not they deserve them. So for the most part, if a person understands that the gifts that they have are spiritual in nature, meaning they're physical gifts. They could be money, they could be beauty, they could be children. But it's because God gave it to them as a gift, and then their attitude to them will be in a way that people are not jealous of it. Meaning if a person's very wealthy, but they live in a small house and as much as possible give their money to charitable purposes, then nobody's gonna be jealous of them. They'll be envious of their good deeds, but they won't be envious of their money. And similarly with children, if a person has children, but they don't take pleasure in them, you know, in a vulgar kind of way, but more in Hashem has given me Jewish neshamas that I can raise and educate, send them to yeshiva, raise them, you know, to be upstanding people, and that's their whole mahalach, you don't find people are jealous of those people when the parents are really dedicated to God's vision of what their children should be. It's only when they treat them like you know, my kid, you know, they're proud of their children and their children reflect upon them. Rav Yashav Ber Zatzal, once one of his students who was a Rav in wherever it was, and this Rav, meaning this student, his father actually davened in his shul as well. He attended his son's synagogue. And the son was coming to complain to Rav Yashav Ber that he's the Rav of the shul. And oftentimes they'll honor Bashal Shudas, let's say, his father with leading the Zimun. And when you lead the Zimun, if you're in a shul and like in a big crowd, in addition to the rest of the thing you say when you lead the benching, you often preface it with the words Bishus Harav or Bishus Harabanim, who are here. So his father used to say, Bishus Bini Harav, you know, with permission of my son, the rabbi, and then carry on. So that's an unusual language. You don't find that mentioned too much. And the rabbi was complaining to Rav Yashav Ber. It makes him uncomfortable when his father says that. So Rav Yashav Ber started laughing at him. And the guy's like, I know you find it funny, but for me it's very uncomfortable. And Rav Yashav Ber said, you don't have to find it uncomfortable. He said, listen, in America, when the standard Jewish mother says, my son the doctor, is she praising her son? No. She's saying, it's my son, who is a doctor, right? My son, the CPA, my son, the lawyer. It's all about her. So he said, that's what your father's doing. He's taking kavod through you. So let him do it. Well, you shouldn't be upset about that. My son, the rabbi. Okay. So But in general, if we don't take that approach, if we invest in our children, you know, put our kochos and our strengths in to raise them properly, then by and large, people recognize that they won't be jealous of those situations. It's only when we act not from a spiritual vantage point with all the gifts we've been giving that engenders people's envy in what we have, which then, Taka, there's a judgment. Should we have those things if we're not using them properly? So that's the basis of Ayin Hara. So Yishmael, who had gone off the spiritual path, he had the best possible situation. He was living in Avram's house. Avram and his father, and Avram loved him very much. He had a loving set of parents in an incredibly warm spiritual environment. It really took a lot to be bad in such a situation, yet that's what he was doing. So when Sarah, who we know was even more spiritually attuned than Abraham, when those two clashed, meaning when they crossed each other's spheres, Sarah and Yishmael, it was unavoidable that Sarah's perspective on Yishmael would cause a din to be placed against him, which led to Yishmael's sickness. In terms of Ayin Hara and the here and now, there was a story with Rav Steinman Zatzal, who sniffed her just a few years ago, that a couple in B'nai Brak, an older couple who had finally found financial success after a while, the husband wanted to buy a new car, but he was afraid to do so because especially in Eretz Yisrael, that's not a standard thing to have a nice car, a new car, especially in the Haredi world. So the wife didn't want him to buy it. She was afraid of Ayin Hara. Like, what do you mean? Everybody's going to be looking. They'll be jealous. I don't want Ayin Hara's affecting our family. So they decide to come to Rav Steinman to ask him the question. And Rav Steinman sat them down, and he turned to the man. He said, "Tell me. You learn a little bit?" And he said, "Yeah, a little bit." And he said, "So do you have a Masechta memorized? Do you have a tractate memorized? You know, Gemara, Rashi, Tosfos?" The guy's like, "No." And he said, "Okay, you have a perek that you specialize in? Meaning, maybe that's your thing, that one chapter in the Gemara that you know really, really well?" And the man said, "No." And Rav Steinman said, "Well, what about, you know, is there a certain topic, like 3-5 pages of the Gemara that you know cold, and that's what you you do?" And the man was like red already with embarrassment. He said, "No." And so Rav Steinman told to the wife, he said, "You don't have any worries. Let him buy the car. Nobody's going to be jealous of him." So
if people are jealous of you because you're boasting or whatever, you're not doing the right thing, something's going to happen to you?
Speak for God, meaning we don't know how these things work, but yes, it's one is not using the gifts that they're given properly, and of course that will engender some kind of response, mm-hmm. either be it now, later, or at some point.
But it sounds like it sounds like it's always the person's, the victim's fault, you know, that they are not, you know, doing correctly, you know, dealing correctly with their gifts that they were given by Hashem.
Yes.
Sometimes you are accidentally surrounded by people that, you know, are jealous no matter what, you know. Some people are jealous no matter what also, right?
But if you don't open the door, if you don't, if you have a complete appreciation of what you have, meaning you treat it properly, presumably the Ayin Hara can't affect it. And I think it's even people who are jealous in nature, they don't tend to be jealous of people who are not taking advantage of their gifts. Meaning, if a person has a lot of money, but they don't live a rich lifestyle, they live a rather normal or even below normal lifestyle, nobody's going to be jealous of them because they're not enjoying what they have. They might be angry at them, like, "You have so much, why aren't you spending more on it?" But that's not going to be an Ayin Hara. I mean, that's only going to be good for that person. Yeah. Fine. So let's continue. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayichlu hamayim min hachemes, and then the water was finished from the flask. And she threw the boy under one of the bushes. And she went and she sat mineged, at a distance from him, harchik, at a distance of, keshes, like an arrow being shot. That's how far away she was. Ki amra, for she said, meaning why her son was sick and maybe even dying. Why isn't she with him? She said, al araba mosa yalad, I don't want to see him die. Vatesha mineged, and she sat at the distance. Vatisas kola, she lifted her voice. Vatef, and she cried. Vayishma Elohim es kol hanar, v'yikra ma'ach Elohim el hogar min shmaim, yomer lo malach hogar, al teri kishma Elohim es kol hanar ba'asher hu sham. And God heard the voice of the boy. He didn't hear the voice of Hagar. He heard the voice of the boy, who apparently Yishma himself was davening. And the angel of Hashem called out to Hagar from the heavens, and he said to her, what's up with you, Hagar? Malach Hagar, don't be afraid. Hashem has heard the voice of the young man in the place where he is. Kumi si'iyas anar, get up, carry the boy of Achzikias Yadik Bo, support your hand in him. Ki legoi gadol asimenu, I'm going to make him a great nation. Meaning, don't be afraid he's going to die, just the opposite. He's going to recover and he's going to achieve grandeur. If we look in Rashi here, which Rashi are we looking at? Yud Zayin. In the second column, five lines down. Yud Zayin es kol hanar. Hashem heard the voice of the young man. Mikan, from here we see the Medrash Darshan, she yafet tefilas achola me tefilas acherim olav. That the tefillah, the prayer of the one who is sick, is actually more valuable than the ones who are davening for him. V'hi kodemes liskabel, and his own tefillah will be more easily accepted, or will be accepted first by HaKadosh Baruch Hu than those who are davening for him. So why is that? Obviously, when a person's sick, they often don't necessarily daven the way they should, and yet other people are passionately davening for their recovery. But if they were to daven, then that would be very effective. The Eitz Yosef quotes the Nezer Kodesh, who says that if a chola, when you daven, obviously if it's a legitimate davening, you're meeting HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you're standing in front of him, and then whatever you're davening for, be it health or parnasa, you're justifying the fact why you should get it as well. And if you're a bad person, you know that you're not going to be able to justify it, so you make commitments to be a better person or to do better than you were, reasons why you should be granted the health or whatever else comes with it. So he says, when other people do that tefillah, they don't need to do that. When you daven for somebody else, you don't have to justify, you know, why you deserve to be answered. You're doing a chesed for them. You're trying to help them. It's obvious why the tefillah should be answered. It's for the sake of that person. But when the sick person themselves daven, then obviously it's a much more emotional experience where they have to have a spiritual reckoning within themselves. So that spiritual reckoning enables their tefillah in a much greater way than other people who are davening for them.
But don't we say, I heard before that we shouldn't daven for ourselves. So I don't know if it's specifically for, in this case.
We
for
did that last week, yes.
Right. But we're supposed to daven for somebody else, right? Not
yes.
To ask things for ourselves. So
yeah.
This doesn't contradict that?
If a person has a pressing need, they're supposed to daven as well. Meaning there is a mitzvah to daven when you need something. It's true that when you daven for other people and you need that thing as well, then you'll be answered first. So if a person is davening for other sick people when they themselves are sick, then yes, the rule would apply. We spoke out last week a little bit, it's a very hard thing to do to daven for somebody else on that level, because that means that Hashem sends the refuah through you, meaning via your prayer, and it rubs off on you because you're the conduit for it. Rabbi Yashiv said that today we don't have that empathy usually, or most people don't have that empathy. It's very hard to daven with the same fervor and intensity for somebody else that you would for yourself. So if a person is literally dying from their sickness, they're obviously going to be very emotional about it in a way that a stranger who they daven for, they're not going to be nearly as sympathetic as they are for their own cause. So that doesn't mean they shouldn't daven for the other person, but they should definitely daven for themselves as well. Meaning it's, of course, if they could daven for somebody else with the same degree of empathy, that would be tremendous. But that shouldn't stop them from davening for themselves as well. The Yafei Tohar gives a little bit of a different explanation here about why this is true. Why is the sick person's tefillah answered more? He said, because when a person's under duress, they lose a lot of their mishagas. Meaning, unfortunately, a person has a relative who they were close to who is nifter, then the first time you hear that, and like a few days after that even, you're in a different state of mind. All the things that were concerning you before they were nifter, it doesn't bother you as much. Like, they seem petty. And you're focusing much more on what do things really mean. After a while, right, you become, you're able to blockade again, you lose that sensitivity, you go back to your standard shtesim, to your standard silliness, and you get caught up in it again. But for those few days, the seriousness, the pain of the death, really puts a person in a place where they can more accurately judge their life, connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a more meaningful way without the distractions and the barriers that their regular lifestyles normally throws up in their way. So a person sick, they have that as well. When a person's really sick, they don't, all the things that, you know, healthy people find enjoyable, like in terms of media, entertainment, and things like that, it holds no interest for a person who's really sick. They're dealing with much more serious issues. They can't be involved in, like, they don't care about who wins the sports game anymore. And this isn't in the Jewish world. I was a little bit astounded. It's like sometimes you hear like popular opinions coming from the other side of the aisle, the non-Jewish world, that about people's attitudes to some of these things. And it's just because we live with this connection to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we don't take cognizance of what it means not to have it. But the way Hashem set up the world, he gave that non-Jews can have the same spiritual strivings. They can go get the same Olam Haba. They have a path. They can become Jewish if they want. They could go even higher. But even within their realm, they can strive and achieve success. But the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, the mitzvahs that non-Jews have, the purpose of those mitzvahs is to create a good world here, meaning the mitzvahs are like not to murder, to create a system of justice, etc., all the kinds of things which create a perfect world down below, but don't necessarily produce spiritual striving. It's all here, and you often hear people say that, on their deathbeds, if I could do it again, I would do it just the same. So I don't know. I don't think any of us feel that way, right? We've made mistakes. We know where we messed up, and we'd want to do it better because now we're reckoning with Hashem. We understand with a clarity how it'd be better. And then when they were coming out with the Mueller report, right? The FBI's investigation to Trump a few years ago, everybody kept waiting and waiting. It was never released. So they had on the radio, they interviewed one guy who was, I don't know, in late stages of whatever cancer it was. He says he's not going to die until the report's released. He has to read this report. So that's not who we are. That these things should cease to bother you at that point. You should be concerned about more serious things. So that's what the Yafei Torah says. The tefillah of the Chola himself, he has a much greater appreciation of his relationship, of what's meaningful. And because of that, his tefillah will be much more powerful as well when he chooses to daven for himself as opposed to just let others daven for him. If we can, now, the next Rashi, and this is a very famous Rashi, meaning people discussed a lot, Basher Husham, Rashi says, it's six lines down, Basher Husham, Lefi Ma, so Hashem said, or the Malach said in the name of Hashem, I've heard the voice of the young man, Basher Husham, in the place where he is. So what does that mean, in the place where he is? Obviously, he is wherever he is. You don't have to tell me, I heard it where he is. So what are those words supposed to connote? So Rashi quotes a Chazal here. It's actually a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Basher husham, lefi masim shu osa achshav hu nido. According to the maisim that he's doing right now, he will be judged. Meaning, Yishmael, we know, unfortunately, from our future perspective, is going to have a very bloody history against the Jews. But when Hashem judged him at that moment in time, it was much different. He wasn't that person or the nation that was going to do those things. So Chazal is saying the words here means when Hashem judges somebody, Basher Husham, he's judging him at that moment in time. Where is this person holding right now? Don't tell me about what's going to be, but right now, do they deserve it or do they not deserve it? V'lo lefi mashu osi lasos, and not according to what he's going to do in the future. Lefi shahayu. So why was this even brought up here? The Medrash says, lefi shahayu malchei sharis mekatrigim, that the heavenly angels were accusing. They were going to, you know, obviously Hashem was, so to speak, deciding, in the language of the allegory, deciding what to do with Yishmael. Yishmael was in a vulnerable state at this moment. He was sick. He was dying. Do we save him? Do we not save him? So the angels are making the argument, absolutely do not save Yishmael. But Omrim, and they said, Ribono Shalom, Misha Osid Zaro, Lahamis Banecha Betzama, that one whose children, his future descendants, are going to kill your children, B'nai Yisrael, via thirst, Atamalo Be'er, you're going to make him, you're going to present a well for him, you're going to raise a well, like almost miraculously, right? Yishmael's dying of thirst. If he doesn't get water soon, he's definitely going to die. The water that Avram gave Hagar was enough for the journey if she hadn't gotten lost in the desert. But now, there's no water left. He's dying of thirst, and there's no wells around. So Hashem has a decision to make. Does he make a well, you know, occur or not to save Yishmael? V'hu meshivam, Hashem answered these malachim, achshav mahu. He said, don't tell me about the future. Right now, achshav mahu, what is Yishmael? Meaning, where is he holding? Tzadik or Rasha? Is he a tzadik or Rasha? I mean, in terms of his personal behavior at the moment, obviously he's not one of the Gedolei Dor, but in terms of this judgment, has he done anything that he should be killed for? Or do we say no? He's had issues, but by and large, he's been a pretty good person. So Amrulo, they said to him, the angels respond to Hashem, tzadik, they had to admit, right now he's a tzadik. So Amar Lahem, Lefi Ma'aso Sha'achshav Ani Danu. So he said, fine, according to his actions right now, that's how I'm going to judge him. V'zehu Basher Husham. That's what it means, in the place where he is. Hashem judges in the place where a person is. And then Rashi tells us, he goes on and he explains that when Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Jews, that was when Yishmael, it's referenced in Yeshayah, the Navi Yeshayah, that's when the B'nai Yishmael killed the Jews, because the Jews at that time, the enmity between the B'nai Yisrael and B'nai Yishmael had not fully expressed itself yet, and there was still a familial bond for many generations, meaning Yishmael loved Avram, Avram loved Yishmael, and that carried over. We don't see Yishmael being an antagonist to the Jews during the times of Tanakh until the Jews went to Gauls by Nebuchadnezzar. And the Medrash recounts that when that happened, it was a long like march that the Jewish people had to march when they went to exile. But they told the captors, the Nebuchadnezzar's guards, could we detour towards Yishmael, like the children of Yishmael, those nations, and they'll give us a little food and water. We understand you're not going to give us your supplies, but just detour, and they'll take care of us. And the Medrash says that they made that detour, and B'nai Yishmael came out with like salty meat and other salty things to give the Jews to eat. And then once the Jews ate those things, they gave them a flask of water, where the Jews were exceedingly thirsty at this point, but the flasks were empty. They were full of air. And when the Jews went to squeeze the water into their throats, just puffs of air came out, and it actually killed many of them. So that's where sort of the dividing line was. And that's what the Malachim were referring to here, Rashi says, when they said in the future, the descendants of Yishmael are going to kill the descendants of Abraham with thirst. And yet, that thing, which that weapon itself, you're now saying, no, let Ishmael drink. How could that be, Hashem? And Hashem said, because of Basher Husham. No, right now, that's not the person Ishmael is. You're right, in the future, that's going to happen. But that's not who Ishmael is right now. And therefore, he deserves to be saved.
Also, Hashem doesn't give a blessing, like when Yaakov stole the blessing from Esau, and then he gave a blessing to Esau, Hashem. When the Jews are doing the right thing, I'm gonna let them the Ishmael give the sword, right?
You're talking about Esau?
Yes.
That there's right. There's a up and down relationship between the Jews and Esau, B'nai Esau. That if the Jews are doing the right thing, Esau doesn't have any sway over them, and vice versa. That when they're not behaving properly, then Esau gets to take control.
Right.
Rav Huttner has essays which other people do as well, but even the Marma Komas later. But where he discusses that Yishmael does not have that relationship with the Jews. It's not an up-down thing. They could both be on top, they could both be down below. Yishmael's violence towards the Jews is not necessarily dependent on the Jews' relative position. Yeah.
Right. Oh, okay.
The question that the Meforshim here asked is from another famous halacha called Ben Sora Mora, which is one of the... A boy of a certain age, about 13 years old, steals from his parents in a certain way, and his parents are of a certain nature, and he steals certain things, meat and wine, like fancy, he steals money to buy fancy meat and wine, and then he's put to death. Even though thievery by the Chumash, there's never any physical punishment for it, even very severe theft. The Chumash says you don't corporally punish somebody who steals, and it's for various reasons. The most you charge them money, meaning they have to reimburse, and the Beis Din's allowed to forcibly put the person to work so that they reimburse the person, whoever the victim was, for what they stole, but they're not allowed to. They don't cut off their hands, like in the Arab world, as a punishment for theft. It's purely a financial fine. And yet, by the case of Ben Sora Mora, it's exceptional that this young boy, or young man, but 13, who steals in a certain way from his parents, who also need certain characteristics, he's put to death. And the Gemara says the reason why he's put to death is because when all those factors collide together, he will definitely come to a place where he will be murdering other people. When you come from a certain kind of family and you have certain desires and you've already started down a negative path by stealing towards achieving those desires, meaning you like the good life and you're willing to steal as a young boy to achieve that, and nobody's able to stop you, meaning you went to the Beis Din once already, they gave you a warning, and yet you blew them off. So all those factors together create a result that is 100% going to happen. It's normally the Torah says a person has 100% bechira, free will, and we never know what a person's going to do. They always have the opportunity to be better. But in this case, it's just going to happen that way, like the Torah says so. And therefore, the Gemara says, we prefer to kill him while he's still innocent. He's done the minor crime of thievery before he totally sullies his soul by devolving into becoming a full-blown murderer in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So that's an exceptional halacha. We don't find that really anywhere else in Chumash, aside from that one place by Ben Sora Mora. But the question is, how do we understand that in light of Basher Husham? That by Yishmael we said that Hashem just looks at where the person is right now. He doesn't take into account the future. And yet by Ben Sora Mora, by the wayward son, the one who's stealing to satisfy his desires, we say no, Hashem takes into account the future. The Beis Din does, and then they put him to death in order that he shouldn't become, you know, the thing that everybody fears in terms of murdering for his own hedonistic pleasures. Okay, sorry to leave it as a cliffhanger. I see we're out of time, but we'll pick up with the answer to this question in session next week.
But we don't do that now.
Thank you, Rabbi.
We do not do that now. The Gemara even says that it's an argument in the Gemara amongst the rabbis whether or not the factors necessary to put somebody to death for that specific halacha of a boy stealing, could they ever truly exist? I mean, there's so many switches that have to be flipped in the right direction. The parents have to be this and that, and the boy has to do that. It could be that it's a theoretical case as opposed to a practical one. But some say no, that it had happened practically once. So, yeah. Okay, well, we'll see if the difference is.